There you go. All right, check. 1, 2. There you go. I love small groups. Revival takes place in small groups, right? It's been so wonderful for me to be here. I actually forgot I was one of the speakers the last couple of days. It's been so wonderful to listen to the messages and be fed. And this morning I had to scramble and realize, hey, I've got to speak at 4 o'clock. So it's just a wonderful privilege for me to be with you. If only one person can walk away from today's session inspired and filled with the Holy Spirit to go into their communities, I feel like my mission would be accomplished. Well, let's have another word of prayer. Father in heaven, you trust humans to speak on your behalf, and that's such a great mystery to me, Father. I pray that as we share these few precious moments together, that your Holy Spirit will come amongst us and touch us again. Boy, have we loved that touch of your Holy Spirit over the last few days. And Lord, we know that the messages that Elder Morris shared with us now need to get boots on and have a practical implication in our local churches. And Father, I just pray that you'll help me to give a clear path or a clear guideline for our people as they go back to their local churches again, is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen. So, A&P grocery stores started in the very early 1900s. Actually, they started in 1850 as the A&P Tea Trading Company. But the owners were very innovative, and they changed this tea company into a practical grocery store. And the Hartford brothers kept innovating the A&P stores to where they introduced the concept of supermarkets, where they sold more than just food. They had produce. They had meat supplies. They had fast checkout registers. They were situated in convenient locations. They had low prices, and they had the self-serve type of features. How many of you remember A&P stores? All right. Unfortunately, you don't see too many of them around anymore. But the A&P stores was the Walmart even before Walmart arrived. Remember? But unfortunately, when the owners, the Hartford brothers, passed away in the mid-1950s, the new owners were so awed by the leadership of the Hartford brothers that they desperately wanted to preserve the traditions of the A&P grocery chain. I mean, at one stage, I think there's over 6,000 stores throughout the United States. And so when some additional competition came into the United States, the new owners of A&P stores kept doing what the Hartford brothers had been doing. And they stayed focused in the cities, but the cities were growing so fast that a lot of people were moving out into the neighborhoods. And so the other grocery stores were going into the neighborhoods, and A&P stores just stayed in the local cities. And so unfortunately, A&P stores began to decline. And from the mid-1950s to the 1970s, the stores systematically began closing down, to where in the 70s they filed for bankruptcy. They kind of started innovating a bit again, but then in the 2000s they had to refile for bankruptcy, and A&P stores as we know them have closed down. It's a tragedy when that happens, isn't it? But the point of the matter is you can't keep doing the same thing over and over when there's an ever-changing world around us. Right? Remember when we were listening to 8-track CDs in our car, 8-track cassette players, you know, those tapes that went round, 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 just kept going. When you ask a young person what that is today, they don't even know what it is. Dial phones, we don't even know what those are anymore because we live in an ever-changing world. And so the question we ask ourselves is, do churches also hold on to outdated man-made traditions that is causing closures and churches to be sold and closed down? Now, my president in the Florida conference, Mike Corley, I had a meeting with him the other day. He's very concerned. You know why? Because the churches, the American churches in the United States, are not growing. The Adventist church is growing because of the immigrant populations that are coming into the United States. And that's why they're growing. But the typical American church and the American churchgoer, those churches are not growing anymore. And there's some very staggering statistics about the average age of an Adventist in the United States. It's over 57 is the average age of United. And we ask ourselves, what is the question for that? Well, we can do a little bit of a history lesson. From the 1950s to the 1980s, this is how churches grew. Right? The evangelist would come to town, put up a big circus tent in town, and put out flyers with the dragons and the beasts on it, and people would be very awed. They'd come into the circus tent. The evangelist would preach powerful messages. People would be moved. They would come to Christ, right? They would then join the community within the church, and then they would participate in the cause, join the Meals on Wheels or the Dorcas Society or whatever, the cause that particular church had. Well, if we go to the 1990s to the 2000s, things changed a bit. We find the mega churches opening up in the United States. And so now things changed a little bit. The unchurched came into community because the mega churches had fun things going on. They had bands on the stage. They had, fun activities for the kids. They had community within that mega church. So people came into the community. Then they came to Christ. And then they joined the cause of whatever was going on in the church. But my friends, now from the 2010 onwards, the Barna Research Group, who specifically does research in the Christian community throughout the United States, they have found now that you no longer call people unchurched. Unchurched are still people who have a basic belief in God. But now there is the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. That means they are nothing. They're not Hindu, they're not Muslim, they're not Christian, they are nothing. And the nuns come in a totally different way. The nuns come in with a cause. When there's a disaster and the communities are suffering, the nuns want to be involved in that. They want to see that church is relevant. They want to see that church is making a difference. So they come in with a cause, and while they're in the cause, they find community. They build friendships and they build relationships, and then they come to Christ. Can you see the difference? I find that exciting. I find that challenging, don't you? Because, and so that that's what a nun is. You see, there's none of the religions. And James White, he wrote a book called The Rise of the Nuns, and why they just don't want anything to do. The nuns want nothing to do with anyone who aren't willing to make a difference. In other words, if your church is just a church, and all you do is go to church and listen to the sermon and participate in Sabbath school and you go home again, the nuns don't want to be there. The nuns want to be involved in people who are getting into the center of a health crisis, into the center of the youth, delinquency, hunger, human trafficking, domestic abuse, the homeless crisis, people that are going hungry, addictions, and so forth. That's what the nuns want to see. Are you willing to get into the epicenter of this problem that we have in our community? Derek Morris made a beautiful statement in his sermon. He said, the gospel is the antidote to the sin problem, right? So if the gospel is the antidote to the sin problem, isn't the church commissioned to inject the antidote into the core of the sin problem? Isn't it? All right, so let's look at that. And that's what the nuns want. The nuns want to see that the church is in the epicenter of the sin problem, right there. And it's making a difference. It's got its antenna out, and it's receiving the radio waves of what the community is crying for. It's not a little group that's in its own little huddle, you know, dressing the same, eating the same, listening to the same music, feeling comfortable in this little holy huddle. The nuns don't want anything to do with that. The nuns want to know that you are willing and I am willing to get into the dirt and the mire of what sin has caused in our communities and in our lives. So, God actually called Israel before Christ. God called Israel to administer the antidote to sin in the world. And in Isaiah chapter 58, as a matter of fact, the whole chapter of Isaiah 58 speaks to this. But these two little verses are the beautiful highlight. Why don't you read it with me? It says, is this not the fast that I have chosen? Or this is the cause, this is the purpose. To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. That was the cause that God was calling Israel to participate in. You see, sin had done such a number on those pagan nations. They were sold out to demon worship. They were dying of all kinds of diseases. They were totally removed from the holiness that God had created for that God had intended for mankind. And so he called Israel to inject the antidote against sin. And Jesus Christ also called the church to administer the antidote to sin to the world. And these little glistening texts in Matthew chapter 25 summarizes that. It says, then the king said to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. The antidote to the consequences of sin. You see, the nuns want to see a cause. But my friends, God in Jesus Christ also wants to see a cause. Isn't that amazing? All right, so what was Jesus' cause when he came to this world? Three simple little scriptures. Jesus' cause was in Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." The second one is 1 John 3 verse 8. "For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might do what? Destroy the works of the devil." We're going to dwell on that in just a second. And then the third one is, "I have glorified you," and Jesus says in John 17 verse 4, "I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." How did Jesus glorify his Father? Did the people understand who the Father was? Who did they think the Father was? They thought the Father was a judgmental, strict, arbitrary God who inflicted punishment on all those who didn't serve him with absolute, almost like subject-like diligence, right? That's who they saw God with. So Jesus came to reveal the character of his Father. He says, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," right? So those are the three things Jesus can do. So if we had to make a graphic to represent those, he came to seek and save the lost by giving his life for lost sinners. He then destroys the works of the devil by healing, by casting out demons, by setting the oppressed free. He reveals the Father's love, and that's how he saves the world. Okay? But now he calls his 12 disciples to continue the cause for which he came to the world. So Christ's disciples now take on those two things: to destroy the works of the devil and to reveal the Father's love, right? It was Jesus' cause. He passes that cause on to his disciples. And here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, 5, 7, and 8, and in Luke 9, verse 1 and 2, look how Jesus commissions the disciples. He says, "And when he called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease. These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, for freely you have received, freely give.' Then he called the 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority over all demons to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick." So you can see Jesus handed over his cause to the disciples to destroy the works of the devil and to reveal the love of the Father through compassionate acts of healing, giving people hope, and relieving the suffering that sin has caused. Now Jesus appoints his church. You see, so the disciples received the cause of Christ, and then the early Christian church now took on from the disciples, they took on that same cause. The church then destroys the works of the devil and reveals the Father's love and participates in saving the world. So your church and my church have that same cause that have been handed on to us, right? So how did Christ destroy the works of the devil and reveal his Father's love? Well, this was his mission. His mission he revealed right at the beginning of his ministry in Luke chapter 4. Do you want to read it with me? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That was Jesus' self-proclaimed mission statement. Can you start seeing how the cause that the nuns are looking for is actually the same cause that Christ championed when he was on this earth? Making a difference. Relieving suffering. All right, so we ask ourselves then how to destroy the works of the devil and reveal the Father's character. Well, when we look at the life and teachings of Jesus, we see that's exactly what he did. He destroyed the works of the devil. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. All the things that the devil was trying to inflict upon mankind, Jesus counteracted with his life and teachings. Yes? Yes. So that's what he did. The cause of Christ crushes the works of the devil. So what should we as a church be doing? We should be doing the cause of Christ, and the more we do it, the more the cause of Christ overshadows and blocks out the works of the devil. If you think about it, the more we do the cause of Christ, the more we do the works of Christ, the more the work of the devil is suppressed and subdued. Eventually, where it can be submerged and completely done away with. You can imagine if all the homes that don't have children in them had to adopt orphans, would there be orphans in the world? If all the homes that had plenty and have an abundance of food and all the resources of the wealthy had to help those who are impoverished, would there be poverty in the world? No. It's possible. In a world where there's so much sin and suffering, it's possible for the compassionate people that Christ caused to suppress the works of the enemy and to suppress the suffering of those that are caught in the wake of what sin causes. So where do I start? Where do I start? I'm a member of a 25-member church here in West Virginia. Where do I start? Before I answer that question, let me ask you this question. Whose work is it? It's God's work, right? So why should I carry the burden of answering that question? If it's God's work, who's going to do the work? Who's going to bring the people? Who's going to give the resources? Who's going to open the doors? God, right? So the first thing I do, like Elder Morris says, pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest for him to open a door. And tonight I'm going to be sharing a testimony of how an ignorant pastor in a small little church in Jacksonville, Florida, by praying that simple prayer, God opened so many doors and performed so many miracles that it was just mind-blowing. Tonight I'm going to share my testimony at 7 o'clock. But I just wanted to lay a foundation today as to the background. Why do we even want to get into our communities? We want to get into our communities because we want to be used by God to destroy the works of the devil and to reveal the love of the Father. Okay, so ask God to open doors. A friend, a colleague of mine in in a neighboring county told me that he was opening a medical clinic. And I took a group down there and we saw that. And so we decided to open a medical clinic in our county as well. It was a simple little opening. Now, if I had allowed the pride of my heart to rise up and think of my colleague that's doing something there, and I followed my natural instinct to want to just start something by myself, that door probably would have closed. You know that. So that what we need to do most times when we start in community work is go and join others in the community. We often think that the work is going to be finished by the Adventist Church hiring the football stadium in town and inviting everybody down there, and we're going to get Mark Finley and Doug Batchelor to come there, and we're going to preach the Adventist truth to them, and they're going to be converted by the thousands. I don't believe that. It might be one avenue that we use. You know what I believe is going to be the avenue that we finish the work? When we go into our communities and we join people who are already doing the compassionate works of Christ, whether they are local government, non-profit, or faith-based groups in our church, and we go in there and we work side by side with them, and we make friends with them, and we help them relieve the suffering of the people around us, and we don't preach at them, we love them, and we unite doing this work, and they're going, who are you people? And when we have our lunches and we're eating a little different, and when we on Sabbath mornings we're in church, and we come back the following week and they say, where were you? And you say, I was in church. And they say, but don't you go to church on Sunday? And you say, no, we go to church on Saturday. They say, well, what that's about? Because the prejudice and the barriers have come down because we are helping people side by side to relieve suffering and reveal the Father's love. Now, let me ask you this question. If God needs the suffering to be relieved in the communities around the world, if God needs that suffering to be relieved and He calls His people from the Adventist Church to go and relieve that suffering and they don't respond, what choice does He have? Who's He going to call? He's going to call anyone who will come, right? He's going to go to the highways and the byways. He's going to call people. They might be worshiping on Sunday. They might be believe a different doctrine about the state of the dead. They might not understand the sanctuary, but they understand that that person is hungry and that person needs to be fed, and they're going to go and feed them, right? So until we can understand what's going on in our local communities, sometimes we need to go down to the Salvation Army and we need to go and sit down with a captain or the lieutenant there and we say, what are your needs? Because my friends, most Adventist churches don't understand how local community social services work. So we need to go and work side by side with people who actually understand how that works. And we need to learn from them. Okay, so that's the second point. Go and join others in what they are doing. Because very often others have answered God's call to do the compassionate works of Christ when we haven't done it for years. The third thing is, learn about what your county needs. All right? So while you're working with the Salvation Army and you know, the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the non-profits in your county and the local government agencies, the health department, learn about what your county needs. You see, every county has a greater need than they can supply. The bigger cities, the counties are bigger, but there's more needs. The smaller counties, there's less resources, there's a lot of needs. Your county needs you, your county needs your church. So here's a little drawing that I had an artist do for us. Let me see, how can I do this? Where's the light? Oh, there it is. Okay. So here you have people in crisis. And what the county would love is if the whole community came together. Some offered education, some offered employment, some offered childcare, clothing, medical, food, housing for people that are in crisis. The county would love it if there was what they call wraparound services, where all these agencies come together and they all work in harmony in order to get people self-sufficient, where they can support themselves, right? So here's my question. Where's your church in this mix? Is it there? You see, local county government, in order to work with social services, they have the nonprofits that work with teenage pregnancies or domestic abuse, nonprofits that offer maybe mental health services, and then you've got your local government that offers health clinics, mental health services, and then you've got your faith-based groups that maybe do food pantries and clothing distribution and that kind of thing. So every county has got a group of social services that work together in order to help people in need. Do we know that? Do we know who these players in our county are and what services they offer? The only way we're going to find out is to go work with those people. Because how many of you have sat on a church board or you've sat on a community services meeting and what shall we do? What's the first thing the people say? Do clothing distribution, right? Or open a food pantry. Well, that's very nice if you know that there's no food pantry in your community. But if the Baptists have one down the road and the Methodist has the clothing distribution, why should we do that as well? Isn't it wasting if we do that as well? Why don't we support the people that are doing something and let them do it well, and we do something else that the county really needs? Right? So once you've learned what your county needs, now you can establish your niche. You've worked with the Salvation Army, you've gone down to the local food pantry and you've volunteered there, or you've gone to the clothing distribution, or you've found out, you know, what the Catholic Charities is doing, and you've had conversations with these people, and they say to us, you know, we just don't have any childcare for low-income families. Okay, well, you know, our church has got an amazing facility. And maybe we can combine with the church down the road and we can offer childcare to mothers who can't afford childcare. Now the whole county is looking at your church to help out with the whole county's childcare problem. And now you are making a unique contribution in your community. Now you've got a place at the table, the county table. Now you can have conversations about what exists in the county and what doesn't exist in the county. And then when Pathways to Health comes around once every couple of years, you've got your friends in the community. You can all go together and help with that. But your basic infrastructure in your local county is in place. The people know you, and you know the people. And you know who, do you know who some of our best volunteers are? Our retired people. Because they have the time, they've got a lifelong of work experience, and they can help motivate the young people to get involved in community service. And the last and not least is to keep renewing and repeating the vision. To keep renewing and repeating the vision. My friends, we've got to keep going back to what Jesus' cause was. We've got to keep going back to read Isaiah chapter 58. We've got to keep going back to Matthew chapter 25 and just realize that the compassionate works of Jesus Christ is the end time work. If the compassionate works of Christ was relevant in his time, how much more is it relevant in our time? Because sin has tangled us up so much more intensely than it did in Christ's day. It's had so much more time to just roll its nastiness out into our communities and into our cities. So Juliet and I have prayed this prayer. We've asked God to show us what is relevant in our church to help our people become healthy, what is relevant in our local community. And so in 2009, when Florida Hospital introduced us to the Creation Health holistic health education materials, we looked around our community and we saw that there was nothing else available in Clay County, Florida. So we decided to start teaching Creation Health. In the beginning, we didn't have many people coming, but we kept going at it, and we then approached the YMCA in our local community, and we started teaching Creation Health at the YMCA. So the health department took note of that. The mental health services took note of that. We think that when the government pulls funds back from the state and from the local government, that it's a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. You know why? It gives the church an opportunity to rise up and fill those gaps. So in Clay County, there's no health education available except Creation Health. So we are filling a unique niche for quite a few of the social service agencies in Clay County. We sign a memorandum of understanding with them, and they can say that they have health education as part of the services that they offer because of us. Isn't that great? And so the Lord laid on my wife's heart that you can teach health to people, but some people are so broken that they can't make lifestyle changes. If they're stuck in an eating habit or they're stuck in an addiction of whatever kind, they can't change that because they just are mentally and emotionally broken. So the Lord impressed my wife to start a recovery ministry at our church. And she's now in the process of also engaging community people and bringing community people into the recovery. As a matter of fact, a family that was attending the Creation Health has now joined the recovery. So God will open the doors. God will show you what your unique niche is and the contribution that you can make in your local community. I'm going to be sharing my testimony with you tonight, and then tomorrow afternoon I'm going to be giving you a summary of the Creation Health curriculum. then Monday evening, my wife is going to speak about recovery. And even in our churches, we have people who are struggling with addictions that are too embarrassed to speak about it. But when there's a recovery group where confidentiality statements are signed, people feel safe where they can come and share their hurts, their hang-ups, and their habits. And then the rest of the week, my wife's going to be talking about the recovery process, how to actually run a group. She's going to share the Christ-centered 12-step program with you. And I believe on the last day, she's actually going to do a dry run of what a recovery group looks like. Don't worry, you won't have to sign a confidentiality statement and share anything personally, but she's just going to model what that group looks like. So at this time, thank you very much for your attention. We're going to open it up for questions. Tonight is going to be, you're going to see much more specifically of the types of things that God can do in a local community when people just pray the Lord of the harvest to catapult them or project them into the harvest. But today I just wanted to give you a broad overview and show you that the cause of Christ is what's going to draw our young people back into the church. The cause of Christ is what's going to finish the work as we unite with other people in the community to do the compassionate works of Christ. So do you have any questions about what I spoke about this afternoon? Yes, I believe the sound engineers are recording the whole, every presentation that's made that you can get by CD.
It will be
without the video, yes, it'll be audio that you can put in your car. Sometimes that works out a lot better, yes. Yeah. All right, any questions? Well, that's great. That means I explained myself very clearly, right? And you're ready for a break. All right, so I was preaching to the choir. Okay. Well, guys, thank you very much. Juliet, why don't you come up for a second? Let's just introduce you. This is my wife, Juliet, and
hello.
She will. She has a stand back there. She. Why don't you just give a little thumbnail sketch of who you are and what you do?
Okay. Well, for the past 6 years, I've been a pastor's wife. That was a new hat to me. I didn't always wear that one. And it's been an interesting journey. But as a pastor's wife, people come and tell you things. And they share things with you. And I realize that many people in our churches are hurting and living with guilt and shame that comes from some type of addiction. And many of us are love a person who is struggling with a chemical dependency or a pornography dependency or something like that. And we get caught up in the cycle of their crazy, and we just kind of go around in the spin cycle with them. And I used to live in that spin cycle, and that's why I understand it so well, and I have so much compassion for people who suffer in this way. And that's the backbone of the book that I wrote that you'll see in the ABC, Same Dress, Different Day. And it's my own testimony, it's my story of how God taught me to depend on him and not to be codependent with a chemically dependent spouse, and how God redeemed the dreams that I thought were lost in my life. And so instead of just leaving my past and moving on with a very happy marriage and a very pleasant, fulfilling life, God just keeps resurrecting the compassion in my heart for people who suffer with these things. And so he's just given me a ministry of sharing hope with hearts hurting because of their own addiction or the addiction of a loved one. And so I just have a desire to share with churches that every church, in my opinion, needs a safe place for people to heal and to grow and to be able to share what's really going on in their lives. And so I go to churches and I share my testimony, and I encourage them to start recovery ministries of their own. And I provide some tools and resources to help them get started, and encourage them to make that not only an inreach, but an outreach, because every community has this great life-changing, devastating need of addiction, and it's huge. And every one of our churches could be a place where people could come and be safe and be loved and meet Jesus, who is the ultimate chain breaker and healer of every addiction that's out there. So I have a few presentations that I want to share, and basically just to encourage us to open our eyes and to see the need and to be willing to meet it. And that's my mission. That's my ministry. And I'll be here through the week and happy to answer any questions that you might have. Thanks. Do you want me to have closing prayer? Do you? Okay. All right. Well, let's bow our heads for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your love for human beings. Thank you for loving us so much that you gave your son, Jesus, you gave him to us. You let him be God with skin on to walk in our shoes. And because of him, we have eternal life, and we have the opportunity to know him and to know you through him and to be set free from everything that the enemy has planned for us. And his work is to steal and to kill and to destroy, but Jesus came to destroy those works. And God, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be healers and agents for change in our communities. We want to make a real difference to the people that Jesus died for. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us that Andre's message today will find a place in our hearts to lodge, and that your spirit will just bring it back to us when we go home from this place, and that we will look around our communities with new eyes, Lord, that you will open our eyes where we have been blind to the things that we've been missing. And Lord, I pray for each person here that they will go home and that they will ask around and that they will find out what's missing in our community. Where can our church be relevant? Where can we make a difference? Whether it's a health ministry or a recovery ministry, or whether it is food and clothing. Whatever it is, God, Just show it to us and make us willing servants to be used by you to effect change in this world and to introduce people to Christ and to make giant steps toward advancing the kingdom of God so that Jesus can come back and take us all home. We pray this in his name. Amen.